You're listening to the Third Cup of Coffee podcast.
Title this morning's Dreams, Themes, and Schemes, because that's kind of what we did. We would dream together. We'd come together. We would celebrate communion every night, have communion. We would share a few dreams. Some nights, a lot of dreams. Some nights it was very clear what the dream meant. Some nights it was, we wrestled with it for a while and suddenly it became clear. Some nights it was, every night there was something that came alive, but it's not like every dream has incredible, profound impact. But we would dream together. We would, most importantly, we would look for themes in the dreams. If Lima and Sally have the same dream, like, you got to think about this. If the Lord's speaking about specific things in certain dreams to multiple people, that carries a lot of weight. One person with a really strange dream is pizza. Five people with a similar dream, it's a lot of pizza. No, it's like, you could tell the Lord is doing something. So we've got these dreams which develop these themes, and out of that they can come schemes that evolve on these themes that pull things off. Now, schemes has a split etymology. Comes from two different places. There's a Scottish idea of it and there's a British idea of it. The Scottish version of schemes is a little bit sinister, a little bit like, you're up to something. Some of you are Scottish schemers. But there's a British background to the word that's different. It is the large-scale systemic plan or arrangement for attaining a goal or putting an idea into effect. It is from where we get the word schematics or the idea of blueprints. You don't look at blueprints and go, oh, they're up to something. I mean, you look at a blueprint, you go, that schematic means something. So we're here to do a little scheming, and I'm interested in the schemes that will come out of your heart from these themes as well, because if we've learned anything from the last 2 weeks, is that the Lord speaks to the whole with much greater clarity than he does to the individual. True confessions. Dreaming together or plotting together does not come naturally to me. If you ask Kelsey, what kind of meeting does Randy hate the most? She will say, brainstorming meetings. Deep aversion to brainstorming meetings. Because too often they've been one person up in front of a whiteboard who's either manipulating the conversation to get to write what they want on the board, or the loudest voice in the room ends up carrying the most authority. But often the loudest voices are not the most profound. Sometimes the most profound ideas come in low and sneaky through the voices of children. And these Dream Stream nights have been the most exciting times we've had as a church family, and it really was a cooperative setting of hearing from the Lord. Most nights, I sat in the corner and said nothing. I think in 7 nights so far, I had one dream that I kind of threw out there. And I have loved being able to sit and listen to the Lord speak to all of you. The Lord has dramatically increased our sense of revelation or our understanding of what he is saying. And just as importantly, he has increased our attentiveness. I think he's always been speaking, but we find ourselves listening at a level we weren't listening before. So if this all just seems a little bit out there for you, and I don't know about the whole dreams, this isn't even about dreams. It's really not even about getting insight that we've never had before. This is about fostering affection for the Lord and for one another. And we're going to come out of this season loving Jesus and loving him better and loving one another better. The most valuable commodity on the earth is your attention. You've got a limited amount. When you spend it, you can't get it back. And so we don't have time to do things that don't draw us near to him and near to one another. Matthew 22, 37 to 40 said, and he said to him, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments shall depend all the law and the prophets. I love that phrase. The second is like it. The second one is tied to the first one. They become one. If you have one without the other, the commandment is unfulfilled because the law and the prophets have nothing to hang on. Do we want to be about God or do we want to be about people? Yes, we do. We want both. So with friends, we're going to talk about the Lord, and with the Lord, we're going to talk about our friends, and we're going to intercede for one another and for those that don't yet know him. And we may never develop here into anything that the world looks at and says is significant. That's not the measuring stick we're looking for. But we will give the law and the prophets something to hang their hat on, because we're going to love him, and we're going to love one another well. Before I get to the events of the last 2 weeks, I just want to describe this shift in getting vision from what most of us are familiar with in a top-down CEO model into what has been called an apostolic model of hearing from the Lord. And I almost hate to open this can of worms because we don't have time to fully explore it, but we will. But I've got to reference it to explain some of what is happening as we shift from thinking about pastor as CEO to an apostolic model of hearing from the Lord. God is highlighting in the day that we live in and to our body New Testament apostolic forms of being together and of operating. God is not interested in building a corporation, and he doesn't need help with his branding. He is building a worldwide network of apostolic hubs that function as local churches and as missionary outposts that send people out to represent the kingdom everywhere from the line to McDonald's or the upper echelons of power. He wants people to come together, hear him, go out and extend the kingdom. What God has on his mind, not just for us, but for everybody, is too big and too grand to be limited to the models given to us by General Electric or IBM. And sadly, the CEO route is where the church has been drawn, and it was with good intentions because as churches have grown, they've demanded more oversight and more business thought, and that we want to do things with excellence, and that's all true. But the result of it is that pastors in studying leadership end up studying things like Jack Welch of GE or Steve Jobs of Apple, both brilliant guys, amazing business leaders, would have been terrible pastors. Terrible pastors. The skill set and the calling are different. Those who lead with an apostolic anointing are not supposed to be CEOs. They became that because they didn't have the apostolic authority to lead any other way. So they had to do what they had to do. Where do leaders get authority to lead? You ever think about that? Like, okay, you're the leader. How'd you get there? In business, authority is linked to power and force of will. You have a job, you have a title. With that, you have people who report to you. There are some allegiances. If you've ever worked in a big organization, you know there are several camps, and whoever thinks you think they're going to get their way at the board table, that's who has more support. And it's related, authority is related to power. In the kingdom, authority is upside down, and it's linked to service. Those who serve in apostolic ministry are actually servants. In a class Jesus taught, called Apostolic Ministry 101. He had 12 students, one flunked out. He told them this, Mark 9:35. He sat them down and he called the 12. He said to them, if anyone would be first, because he knew they were talking about it, they're reading all the ministry books. They're reading all the manuals. They're taking all the master classes. If anybody would be first, he must be last and servant of all. He didn't challenge him to write a vision statement, although those are helpful. He didn't give him a spreadsheet, said, can you extrapolate this out with your five-year plan? Although there's a value to that. He said, if you want to be great in the way we're going forward, if you want equity and authority in the kingdom, you need to serve. In the New Testament later, Paul said he made himself a servant of all so that he could be effective in the calling that he had to win some. Now, if you've been here a few weeks or a year or two or 10 minutes, you look around and you go, this place is not normal. You are right. And you can anticipate that it may grow less normal over time. Because we want this upside down model of authority by which our leaders serve And out of serving, they have an authority to lead. We don't align ourselves with the idea, the business CEO model that says might makes right. We want apostolic authority that comes from serving God and serving one another. We want that to be a basis of our influence. What does apostolic authority look like? Like, what are we becoming? Well, to understand, let's go back in history a little bit. We will get to dreams and schemes and themes here in a minute. But the idea of apostolic authority relating to God speaking to a group of people, okay? We've based most of our sense of what a pastor should do on the Moses model of leadership. You go to Exodus 24, 1 through 3. God said to Moses, or he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel worship from afar. He said, you guys come up, you guys stay over there. And Moses came up near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So almost from the beginning of time, there's been this expectation that one man would go before God, get the rules, get the word, return down to the people, and those people would be cool with that. They would pledge their allegiance to that man and to God, trusting that he had heard God, and through that process, they would rejoice because they didn't have to. And at this point in history that we're talking about, God's okay with that. They're not doing something wrong for the day. It was, in a sense, a prototype of the priesthood. 16 chapters later, we see the priesthood is set in place. But for now, Moses, you go stand between God and man. Verses 12 and 13 says, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait here, that I may give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses, with his assistant Joshua, went up, and Moses went into the mountain of God. So Joshua goes as far as he can. We don't hear any more about Joshua. Moses goes in, and in verse 18, it says, Moses entered the cloud, went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there are pluses to this model. There really are. It's clear, it's intense, it's efficient, but there are negatives. Moses, you were in the cloud, we're down here. How do we know that's what the Lord said? It's discouraging for people. It contributes to the idea of distance between them and God. And for the guy on the mountain, it's lonely and it's burdensome to have to hear all that and then come down and convince everybody that he had actually heard from the Lord. Guess what? I heard something, and now I'm here to explain the crazy plan to you so you can pay for it. And history tells us those that don't go up the mountain have a tendency to stay at the bottom of the mountain and build golden calves anyway. Well, this was clearly God's way of communicating in that season, and he still gives men and women singular vision for their lives. It wasn't the only way that God communicated, even in the Old Testament. We have made this exception the rule in what it looks like to pastor a church. Pastor, you go up the mountain, come down with the tablets, we'll do what you say, sorry about the calf. But even in the Old Testament, we see other models of God speaking to people, collective ways of people hearing from the Lord. Daniel heard from the Lord in dreams, but those dreams were often linked to a community. Those dreams were either confirmation for people or they were confirmed quickly, but you couldn't question Daniel's dreams because they happened in a community of people together who were fasting and praying. Daniel might have gotten the dream, but they were all part of the process. In Daniel 1, they're being offered food that had been offered to idols. So Daniel declares the first Daniel fast. Doesn't call it that, but that's what we end up calling it. Just veggies. And he announces the thing and calls his friends to it all at the same time. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Test your servants. He's speaking to the guard. Test your servants these days. Let us be given vegetables and eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to how you see. You can almost hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, what? What did you just commit us to? I just committed you to fasting and praying with me because we're going to hear from the Lord and we're going to go there as a community. I have no interest in being Moses, going up the mountain and coming down with the tablets. I want to be Daniel, fasting and praying with my friends. That's what I feel the Lord is calling us to. The Bible says the payoff for fasting and praying in community was not just for one individual. It was on all of those who joined Daniel. Verse 17 says, as for these four youths, his little dream stream team, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. God blessed that entire community. When we get to the New Testament, the autocratic leader who stands before God alone on behalf of the people essentially disappears. The role of the high priest goes to Jesus, who in turn makes all of us priests. 1 Peter 2:9 describes a completely different reality. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He lays out for all of us, everyone is a priest. There is no Moses figure except Jesus, which means we find our way to vision and the future as a body, not by a lone ranger. I think these last 2 weeks we have experienced some measure of what it means to be a people for his own possession. And we have sat with one another, we've worshiped the Lord with one another, we've heard dreams from the most senior members of our group down to the children, and they have felt weighty. In part because of the information we feel he's giving us, but also, mark my words, because we are leaning into a way that he is calling us forward. And he's going, you might be becoming what I've had in mind from the beginning. This idea of collectively hearing from the Lord, it's all through the New Testament. It's all through the New Testament. Book of Acts, chapter 15, 28. There's a thorny issue. They talked about how they landed it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. We sat around, we ate popcorn and watermelon. We prayed, we sang some songs, and it just it felt to the group, it felt right. What we're trying to do here is trying to reflect some of these New Testament realities that we're all priests before God, that the Lord speaks to groups of people, often with more fullness than he does to individuals, recognizing that God does put on leaders a mantle for leadership, but they do that in context of the wisdom of the whole. This is a dance that is really easy to goof up. Really easy to goof up. And churches tend to fall off on one side or the other. Either they end up with a self-proclaimed Moses that tells you what to think, or they end up governed congregationally, which has more to do with democracy than it does with divinity. And it's one ditch or the other. We are going to commit ourselves to the center of the road, where we hear as a group and we understand that there are leaders in place. Jesus is all about apostolic order, but he commissions those in charge to serve. And the one way they serve is to consider what the Spirit is saying to the whole. If the bridge is going to embrace a path that is going to cost you, then it stands to reason that the Lord would also speak to you about that. That's not voting on everything. That's just considering one another and leadership serving the whole. What we've seen in the last couple weeks is this weak attempt at this middle way. And I want to share just a couple of the themes that have come out. I may touch on a dream or two. To be quite honest, sometimes you get so stuck down into the dreams, you're like, is this real or is this a dream? So I'm going to avoid that for the most part. But I do want to talk about some themes. And just so if those of you that are going to show up under the amnesty grant tonight and going, what am I getting into? This is what this kind of looks like. We gather on time. We take communion. Daniel kind of leads the conversation. Danny leads some worship. I eat popcorn. That's my role. And soak things up. And it's through the evolution of a conversation. The Lord just begins to speak. There have been times, I was telling Daniel, there have been times in the last 2 weeks where it has been so weighty that I've had to close my eyes and just like feel the words resting on me. Because I can't look and process and hear at the same time. So believing that God speaks through dreams and the collective wisdom of the group, we do these things and we just pray and say, Lord, how are you going to do this or what do you want us to do? And he's spoken very clearly. Out of that collective effort, themes have emerged. So just give you a couple of themes. I had this crazy idea that I was going to touch a bunch of themes this morning. We'll get to them. But these are two that we really want to hear, okay? One theme that was probably the strongest and started from the very, very first was the idea of cobblestones. We had more cobblestone dreams than you can imagine. We had cobblestone churches, we had cobblestone roads, we had cobblestone walls, we had a cobblestone bridge. What meaneth these things? So many cobblestones, we couldn't begin to list them. A cobblestone is a unique way of building something. It is not smooth like concrete. It's not fast like bricklaying. It is intentional, and every stone matters in relation to the other stones it's placed with. No stone can do without the other stone next to it. The obvious scripture the Lord has is in 1 Peter, and we'll get to that in just a minute. 1 Peter talks a lot about how the body or these cobblestones should interact with one another. I see a series coming on because there's so much in there. I had to like resist going too far down the rabbit hole this morning. But for centuries, the church operated as a whole under the authority of a pope or locally a bishop, and you did, felt, and said as the authority of that church told you to do, feel, or see. Following the Reformation, and especially into the evolution of the United States and our individualists, we went off the grid on the other end, and it was all about Christ being our personal Savior, just as I am, God's personal will for me, and now the extreme of that is people self-styling their spirituality. They say, well, I'm a part of the church. Okay, tell me about your church. Blank stare. Because they're not really as plugged into anything. They're not built into a cobblestone wall or of anything. Some even deceive themselves into thinking they're part of the church, but they can't tell you a single thing about other believers or what the Lord is speaking to them. Many believers are erroneously disconnected from the body of believers, and they are probably as in error as those in the Middle Ages who just did what they were told. I don't think we're worse off, but I don't think we're any better. 1 Corinthians 12:12 said, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. We are not all that Christ wants us to be unless we are all together, built into something together. One extreme or the other was not what God's plan was for his church. He doesn't throw us into a grinder to make sand, to make concrete. He doesn't leave us as a pile of gravel. He builds us like cobblestones into a wall set next to other stones in places that we might not ever fit anywhere else. 1 Peter 2, 5-7. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're built into a wall. Building with stones can feel inexact and messy. You're like, where does this fit? How do I make it fit? But the Lord manages to do it. Years ago, we had an old house that had some stone walls on the property, like a number of them. I mean, it had been built maybe 70 or 80 years earlier. And some of the mortar was gone. The building, it was beginning to lean. And I had a guy come out to ask if he could fix it. This guy could fix anything. He looked at it, and his answer was, they look fine. Like, he didn't even want to start because he knew it was so hard to work with cobblestones. The Lord can build us into something and keep the whole wall true because he measures each of us against one another where we fit and in alignment with the cornerstone who is Jesus. And all through these dreams, like it was every night, cobblestones, cobblestones, cobblestones. He's looking at Jesus, cobblestones, cobblestones. You go here, cobblestones, I'm going to move you. You go, and he builds something, and he is building something. How does this apply to the bridge? We are a unique group of people, no two stones alike. And that's true of almost every church. But even by church standards, we are oddly shaped. You don't find many places that commit to being a praying community that say they want an eye to the future, that they believe the gospel can change lives, that they believe in the power of vibrant community, or that we're called to send. This is an odd number of things. And he's like, These are my ingredients. These are my people. Here we go. And I'm going to build this thing. And we're even more unique because we started in a pandemic with zero run-up, not intentionally starting. And to all of us, that still feels weird. He's like, it's only weird to you. And he starts building us together. We might look like the island of misfit toys to ourselves. But what if Peter was thinking about a people like us? What if the Holy Spirit was saying in the 2020s, I'm going to fashion a group of people who pray and look to the future and value community and want to say, what if from the beginning of time he had this wall in mind? Some of you are asking, do I fit here? And you've got to answer that for yourself, but I would challenge you, where else are you going to fit? There's as many odd-shaped rocks around here. You actually have a much better chance of finding your place in the wall in this house than you might anywhere else. First theme, we had cobblestones, and we are going to pursue that. The Lord is building us together into something, and we are not just tolerating one another. We are grateful for one another because we would not fit in the wall if that other person weren't next to us. You have a place here because other people are here that you fit around. First theme, cobblestones. Second one, I'm only going to talk about two. And this, I will share a dream here because there's no other way to do this, and I'll try and make it as clear as I possibly can because it was a dream with a vision in the middle. Hang tight. The idea of staying in our lane no matter what the speed. Staying in our lane no matter what the speed. So, someone had a dream, and understand, I don't always share who had a dream because that's not the point, okay? But someone had a dream that they were driving a vehicle that they presumed to be the bridge or knew to be the bridge down a hill, and it was a little scary. It was going a little fast, and they were watching other vehicles go out of control. One of them was just tumbling in front of them, and this person, they said in their dream, they felt themselves put their feet on the brakes and brace themselves against the brake pedal to try and slow it down, even as they knew that that probably wasn't the best idea. Because as you wear the brakes out, suddenly you have no brakes. This person was familiar with driving in the mountains, and they thought, I need to downshift. I need to somehow get in a lower gear and naturally slow this thing down. And in the middle of all this, the person having the dream, okay, just for to make this easier, I'm putting that dream over here, okay? The person having that dream remembers an encounter that somebody else had, which I'm going to put over here. You're laughing at me. This is the only way you're going to remember this. In the encounter that the other person had, it was Bob Jones. Some of you know that name, a long-standing, well-known prophetic voice nationally. In that encounter, they were in a bus that was going uphill very slowly. So slowly that it was frustrating. And then in turn, the bus would go downhill, and it would go downhill so fast that it was horrifying. And there were people on the bus, when they would go uphill, the people on the bus would say, "You're going too slow. This is taking forever. What's the problem here?" And then it would go down, and I went back and read the whole thing. People outside of the bus would yell, "You're going too fast." And when they get to the bottom of the hill, by the way, the person in this dream also got to the bottom of the hill. They all felt safe. You're laughing at me, but it's helping you remember what's what. Okay? The person in this encounter, they get to the bottom of the hill. Jesus turns around. Jesus is driving the bus when it's going too slow and when it's going too fast. And he's a really good driver. And he knows what he's doing. And I'm thinking of this, even before the person tells that they had this thought of this vision, I'm thinking of this encounter that Bob had. And I'm thinking of the past 2 slow years. All right? It's been slow. It's been really slow. And in those slow 2 years that have been, there's been some who got off the bus. There's been times I've just thought about getting off the bus. This bus is slow. And I felt Jesus was driving the whole time, and I was still ready to get off. But there's a time coming when it's going to tip over and it's going to go fast. It's exciting because we think it's going to be fun, and it's going to be as horrifying as going slow was boring. Our challenge is to be patient going up the hill and turn a deaf ear to critics when we go down the hill and it goes faster. Because we will probably need to make some changes to go fast, or in the process of going fast, and there'll be people on the outside going, why are you doing it that way? That's not how it's done. Jesus is driving the bus. In Bob's encounter, it ended on a bit of an unusual note. The bus comes to a rest. Jesus turns around. They realize Jesus is driving the bus. Noel Alexander, a local pastor, is on the bus. And Jesus gives Noel, in this encounter, $1,000. Tells him, if you sow this into the harvest, I will multiply it. If you sow this into missions, basically, I will multiply that gift. So that day, in real time, real space, Bob sees Noel, tells him about this encounter. I had this encounter, saw the Lord, bus up, down, the whole bit. And he says, Jesus is a good driver, and he gave you $1,000 and said to sow it into the harvest, and he would multiply it. Noel said, that's remarkable. Actually, Noel said, that's remarkable, because Noel has a very scary South African accent. Noel says, how are you? You're afraid. He's just got this great voice. But he said, that's remarkable, because I just received a $1,000 check from the IRS that I did not anticipate. That itself is a miracle, okay? He said, so I'm gonna do what you said. He sows that into the heart. He gives it into missions, or gives it to the cause. And inside of a month or so, they're hosting a conference, not a massive one, but a conference. And understand, this is in the late 80s, and the Soviet Union was shaking. It hadn't fallen yet, but it was getting rattled. And they took up an offering from a moderate group of people, not a massive group, took up an offering for Bibles to Russia. And in that group, they raised $1.4 million to be given to Russia. Would that have happened had Noel not been obedient to the encounter and put the $1,000 on the table? And he said, if you sow this in, I will multiply. So, park that idea for a minute. Go back. First person in this dream. One of the things in this dream that was very important to them was to stay in their lane. Stay in the lane. Don't cut corners. Don't be pulled off one side or the other. Stay in your lane. Earlier this week, somebody had another dream that said, the Lord leads us on paths that others say we're not supposed to go on, but they're appointed and they're made for us. The Lord has a lane for the bridge, and we're going to stay in it. I believe that as things pick up speed, we're going to see great opportunities and doors open to us and a path appointed for us. And as momentum grows and it begins to gain attention, there's going to be a lot of people that want to get on the bus, but they want us to ride in the lane they were wanting to be in to begin with. Love what God's doing there. Can I share something with you? And they've got a vision that is different than the one that has been given to those that are on the bus. And it may even be for the Lord, from the Lord. But the Lord's telling us to stay in our lane. Those people aren't the enemy, but they will be pressing some of the buttons that try and get us out of the lane that God has called us to. Say, well, what's our lane? What's our lane? I feel deeply, and we may tweak this, and we may talk about it a little differently, but I think this is it. Our lane is to be a prophetic, governmental, intercessory body that shakes heaven and shapes earth from the place of prayer. That is as dense as I can get that. Might be able to trim out a word or two. To be a prophetic people who hear from the Lord and operate in that. Governmental, meaning the Lord has called the church an ecclesia, a ruling body. When in the New Testament, when they used the word church, the locals, even who did not understand, understood that word ecclesia was a governmental body. Those people got together to make decisions in the Spirit. Intercessory, we stand before the Lord on behalf of people, and we ask him to move. Body that shakes heaven, meaning we get God's attention because we're obedient. And God says, okay, they're on the bus, they're okay with the speed that I'm driving, and they're staying in their lane. And shapes earth from the place of prayer. It's not just, I don't want to be one of those groups of people that has the same mindless meetings over and over and over again and said, well, nothing happened, but something happened in the spirit. Well, Uncle Jerry's still sick. You know, I mean, if we're going to pray, let's see things happen. Both in the heavens and on earth. A prophetic, governmental, intercessory body that shakes heaven and shapes earth from the place of prayer. That means we may not have the bandwidth to compete in the citywide bowling league. Even the church bowling league, which is lovely. But we can't do everything. And in deciding to not do everything, there is both fear and excitement. Fear because you realize you just announced a lane that some people have no interest in. And exciting. Because clarity is starting to come from the whole. Just for a moment, go back to the $1,000 Noel Alexander IRS unexpected gift. We're talking about all this, and Kelsey's gift is to never leave well enough alone. It is an anointing on her life, and it's true. It's good. And Kelsey said, why don't we do the dream? Like, it's lovely, but why don't we do it? Do you think, and at the time, there's maybe 25, 28 adults in our living room, one of our smaller nights. Can we raise $1,000 here real quick for a missionary? Let's just do it. We decided, okay, everybody Venmo Randy. We decided on a missionary. We'll do this all at once, okay? Like rogue missionary giving. Inside of 10 minutes, we had $3,250 from this little group of people. Now, this is not, don't go away and go, this is about giving to get. No, it's not. It's about giving so that God can multiply so that more is given. Noel didn't give $1,000 and get $1,004,000 to go buy a house. Noel gave $1,000 and they had $1,004,000 to buy Bibles for Russia. We gave $3,000. What is the Lord going to do with our obedience to that? I think he's going to explode it for the same purposes that we gave. So to bring it all back, the Lord is going to multiply what he started to do in us. Doesn't mean he's going to buy us a big building, although I'd be up for that. Doesn't mean he's going to buy you a car, although I'd be up for that. But as great as that felt, it is a drop in the bucket compared to what he is going to multiply in days to come. And when the great harvest of souls begins to take place, he is going to look at this little body and he's going to say, I remember what you put in the bucket. I remember that your heart was all in. I remember when you would sit, eat popcorn and watermelon and say, God, with this group of people, what are you saying? And that when I would speak to you, you would obey. That's what we want. To be obedient to what he's saying to us. We do that, everything else is gravy. We are stones being built together and we will stay in our lane. We're going to unpack some of these themes even in coming weeks because they're coming at us fast and furious. I said on Friday night, I hated to work on my sermon in advance because I didn't know what the Lord was going to do next. But we've already had some thoughts of things that have unfolded from some of these dreams and still there's more ahead. But I want to ask Daniel to come and just talk and close us up here about what going forward looks like. Because we've had a ton of people go, okay, what next? You know, it's not really practical to meet four nights a week forever. We'll do this again. There will be a season two of intensity, for definitely. But we also we're learning to learn from one another and from the Lord as a group, and we don't want to loosen up on that because it's been too precious. So Daniel, just talk a little bit about what next looks like and then go ahead and close us up.
Okay. That was so good, Randy. Thank you. Again, I know for some of you, for many of us, you know, we've never been a part of something like this before. But I would echo what Randy said, that these gatherings and even just these 2 weeks in general, you know, the reach for the Lord, where it's like, man, I wanna get the dreams, I wanna hear what he's saying, I wanna know how he's leading, have been some of the most exciting and focused times that we've experienced. And I wanna read a quick quote. I didn't ask Randy if that's okay, but if this is new to you, I've got a short little book that I would highly recommend. It's called Dream. It's pretty easy to remember, by a guy named Mark Rutland. Has anybody read the book? I know a few. This was part of our internship in D.C. But I just want to read a quick paragraph here. It says, dreams are among the greatest gifts of God, for God himself is a dreamer. He dreams over us. In dreams, we encounter yesterday, today, and tomorrow, all in the same moment. What is not is. What was lies ahead. And our future communes with our now. Such a powerful thought. Our future communes with our now. Dreams are neither to be feared nor worshipped. They are, however, a biblical reality and of interest to everyone who ever longed to open their eyes and see beyond the horizon, or to close them at the end of a weary day and see beyond the rainbow. And that, I think, just summarizes where we're at. We're saying that dreams are not the end goal. It's not the purpose even for why we're gathering. It's one of the vehicles that's moving us along in this lane that we're called to as a family, to be ones that shake heaven and shape earth. And I said to Randy Friday night, I was like, did you leave a little space? Because we got some really incredible things Friday night. And I don't know if he did or not, but they actually really affirmed the lane that we're called to, a lane of intercessory governmental prayer that shifts things. And so we were talking yesterday, and the joke Friday night was that, you know, tonight is the season finale of season one of Dreamstream, but I don't know if it's even that yet, because it seems like the Lord has more to say in this season when we've been asking him for dreams that speak to who we are as the bridge into where he's leading us. And so all of that to say, tonight we're gathering. It's kind of the close of these 2 weeks of four nights a week, kind of an inaugural intensive season of Dreamstream. But here's where we're going to go from there. For the summer, we're going to continue gathering two nights a week. Okay, so it's not as frequent, but it's still frequent enough that if you got a dream, it's only going to be a few days old when we get together again. So, but be writing your dreams down, because without writing them down 2 days, you might forget it. So we're going to gather twice a week throughout the summer as an extension of this, you know, initial season. We're still landing the days that we're going to be gathering, but we'll know even probably by tonight, and we can announce if you're there tonight. If not, it will be mentioned in the email that's going to come out early this next week. So that's where we're going, and just so incredibly honored and excited that we're on this journey together. I mean, the Lord is doing something significant, and it's one of those moments, if you've been in the body of Christ for a while, you know, you look back at keystone, crucial, hinge moments of your journey. And you don't realize how significant it was in the time, usually. But I believe we're in one of those moments where the Lord says, I'm doing something beyond what you could ask or imagine or understand. And one day we'll look back and say, remember those beginning days when we were dream streaming together as the bridge, and the Lord began shaping and forming our community and our love for him and the direction and vision that he was instilling in our midst. So let's go ahead and stand together as we finish today.
Yeah. Daniel's going to close in prayer, but I just want to throw this out real quick. Somebody came to me while Daniel was speaking and said, I wasn't there, but I want to contribute to the bus thing. I want to help support that missionary, and I appreciate that because there's a sense of, man, I want in on this with my whole heart. If you would like to do that, you can give online through the normal. If you want to throw the QR code up again, you can do that. Try and do that today. You can put it in the bucket there. But do me a favor. Normally, I never know who gives anything, but let me know that gift was for that, so that all gets there. And just for clarity, who that is, Shayna, where's Shayna? Shayna sang with us this morning. Shayna and Simona have a third sister, Amira, four sisters actually, but the third sister, Amira, is in YWAM. She is currently in Kona, but she is headed to Mongolia. Is that right? For outreach. Then we'll be doing an apologetic school. I spent some time on the phone with her Monday. This gal is brilliant and loves Jesus so much. She's a born evangelist. Shayna was saying the other day, she wasn't out doing outreach, but she ended up winning three people to the Lord just wandering around town. She is on fire, and she is somebody we'd love to support. Whatever you give will go to her. You're saying, well, how much is she raising? She's a missionary and will be for a long time. Whatever we can give, she's raising more and we'll need more. And so don't let that be your limit. This is good soil. We're vested personally. I'm vested in this. And if you want to do that, go ahead and give online, drop it in the bucket. But please let me know that that gift is for that, and we will get that to her all right away.
Yeah. And I think it's so significant when, you know, each time we've gathered, we're like, okay, how do we pray and what are we called to do? And that's really where the Lord looks and he says, they're faithful with a little. I'm going to keep meeting them. I'm going to keep speaking because they're honoring and they're valuing my word. And so, Lord, we come before you and we say thank you. God, for every dream that you've given, even the ones that we've not yet heard, the ones that we have not yet understood, Lord, we treasure your voice. And we declare that your voice is our life, that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that you give, be it through dreams, through scripture, however you choose to speak, we love your voice and we want to be a people, God, of immediate, of instant and wholehearted obedience to what you're saying. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, and I ask, Father, that you would increase the encounters in the night. I ask, Father, for those who are here today and they say, but I'm not a dreamer and I don't remember my dreams and I'm really just, there's nothing there for me. Lord, I ask that you would move in the night over each person here. For those who have been, have had just restlessness, sleeplessness, insomnia, attacks in the night, nightmares. Lord, I ask for a breakthrough over this body, over this family. God, that you would guard over the night. Lord, as we set our hearts to stewarding, to receiving and valuing what you would give us in dreams. Lord, I say thank you and I ask you to continue, God, to hem us into this lane and to build us as a family. Lord, that you would meet each individual, each family. God, I pray the dreams that maybe they're not for the bridge, but they're for the families here, that you give understanding, revelation, and faith, God, on how to walk out what you're speaking to us. Lord, and I thank you, God, for the way that this is further knitting us together. We continue echoing and reaching for that prayer of your son and saying, Father, make us one. God, make us one as that wall of cobblestones that you're building for your glory. As that wall that you're building, a holy priesthood for the inheritance of your son himself. Lord, and we ask you to lead us, Lord. We pray for grace to continue doing this, Lord, over this summer. Lord, and I thank you, God, that there's so much more you have in front of us. And so we say, here we are. In Jesus' name, amen. And so if you want to join tonight, it's going to be at our house. If you need the address, you can come and find us or find it on the website. Have a great week. If you've had a long week, take a nap and get a dream this afternoon, and we'll hear it tonight.